We're going to read the Bible now, and we're going to have a look at the passage. Now, the Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 24, so if you have a Bible or you'd like to grab a Bible from the pew, you may do that. Otherwise, the words will be up on the screen behind me. It's Luke chapter 4, and we're reading from verses 36 through to verse 49. This is Luke chapter 24 from verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their eyes so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you will be my witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Let me pray, and we'll have a closer look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with great joy in our hearts. We've just sung, "Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone." And Father, as we enter into your word now, we pray that we come with great confidence. We come to it in a way which is seeking to know more about you, more about this resurrection. And Father, as we have a look at this passage, particularly the section where Jesus shows the disciples that this is a bodily resurrection, we pray that you speak to us this morning and give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I just mentioned, you have just sung this wonderful hymn. Well, let me just read a couple of verses to you again. "God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to live, to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. Victory, future, hope, worth, glory, fearlessness. Because he lives," they're great claims. See, we've sung these words, but do you believe these words? So the passage we're focusing on this morning shows a somewhat different initial response from the apostles when they encounter the resurrected Jesus. See, there are three Easter narratives in Luke, and the first, Jesus isn't seen by the disciples as they encounter an empty tomb. In the second, Jesus appears to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he proves the resurrection was always to take place by opening the scriptures and then opening their eyes to who he is. And in this third narrative, Jesus appears to the 11 apostles, and the focus is on the type of resurrection he has undergone and what we will undergo, a bodily resurrection, before giving a commission to go into the world to be the witness of this and showing that all these things were to take place under the scriptures and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, we're told in verses 33 to 35, just before our passage, as he's walking along the road on Emmaus, he's encountered these two men, and they've said, the 11 declared, and they found the 11, and they declare, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. They then fill them in on the events that happened on the road to Emmaus. And then if you have a look, verse 36 says this, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, peace be with you. Now, Jesus' first words revolve around peace. If you remember right back to Jesus' birth in the flesh, in the world's flesh, in the tabernacling in the world, the angels declare that peace be on earth because of Jesus' birth. When he sent the disciples out two by two to witness during his ministry, he told them whenever they enter a house, to say to the house, peace to this house. If you were here last Sunday and we looked at Palm Sunday, as he was coming into the city of peace, Jerusalem, the city of peace, it was to declare peace. And now in his resurrection, Jesus declares peace upon the 11. See, there's this peace theme running through because Jesus' whole ministry is to bring peace between God and man by his death and his resurrection. And it's fitting for him in his first words to the 11 to say, peace be with you. Well, even as the two men are telling them about the resurrected Jesus, we read this in verses 37 to 39. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Luke's gospel opened with a terrified Zechariah encountering an angel announcing that his wife was going to give birth to John. And now it ends with this terrified, if you like, or frightened account with the resurrected Jesus. You see, the purposes of God are supernatural. The purposes of God are beyond this world. When we encounter these things, it shakes our reality. It shakes what we are comfortable about. It's surprising to us to consider, if you think about it, here stands the resurrected Jesus in front of the 11, and they are still unsure. They are still frightened. But it should also be surprising here about, he says, why do doubts rise in your minds? Well, the literal translation is in your hearts. The NIV says minds, because in the ancient world, your heart is where you contemplated the truths and things like that. So he says, why do doubts rise in your hearts? The heart is the place for reflection. See, this should be confronting to us. What is so confronting is Jesus is standing right there. The resurrected Jesus is right there. The ones who saw his power firsthand, the ones who saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, the ones who saw him turn a few fish and loaves into a multitude of food for thousands of people, the one who saw him drive demons out, the ones who saw him fulfill the powerful prophecies about him, have doubts even as he stands in front of them. See, they think they've seen a ghost. Now, while the rulers in this culture were Roman, the Greeks still had their culture permeating through Jesus' day in this place. And the Greek belief about ghosts was so well refined in the ancient world, in the ancient Greece, that there were three different categories. See, there were those who they believed the deceased weren't buried properly with the proper rituals. Then they believed there were those ghosts who came from those who suffered premature or untimely deaths. And then there were those who they felt were victims of violence, including casualties of war. See, if someone died under those circumstances, the Greeks believed that the soul was caught between the earth and wherever the afterlife was. And so they became ghosts on the earth. See, they had seen Jesus suffer a violent death. They had seen him suffer a premature, untimely death. So when they think that they're seeing a ghost in their culture, they are thinking that, well, he's come back in order because he's caught somewhere. But the Greeks also believed that ghosts of the dead had special knowledge to share with the living, coming to their rescue to provide advice on what to do in difficult circumstances. So in the cultural context here, they literally think they are seeing Jesus' ghost. This is why Jesus says, "No, touch me." He says hands, but it literally means anywhere here, because we know that he was nailed through the wrists. So he says, "Touch me, I'm real." And then he says, "A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." See, this is a bodily resurrection. He is in a renewed body full of glory and splendor, one without decay, one that will not be affected by the fallenness and the brokenness of this world. And the purpose and the emphasis and the importance of recognizing this is a bodily resurrection, that we are destined for a new body in a new heaven and a new earth, is because this isn't just about restoration, but this is about redemption. This is about the buying back to what was always meant to be. This is about Jesus restoring and redeeming and renewing once and for all to see the purposes of God come to fulfillment. You see, Jesus was born in the flesh. It's very clear. It's been made very clear. He was a human being who walked the earth. And then his flesh was ripped apart. It was destroyed and broken and absolutely horrifically torn, and he was hung on a cross. But now we see a new flesh that he now has been given in his resurrection, in his resurrected body, which will never see decay, will never see pain or suffering. You see, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection and paves the way for our bodily resurrection. We will receive new bodies when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, and they will be bodies just like he has here. Paul says we'll be sown perishable but raised imperishable. Now, many of us are suffering in these bodies. Lots of giggles. Yes, I would love to play soccer again, but I tell you, my knee is bigger than my head right now. And my head's pretty big, according to some people. So my knee is as big as my head. It's blown up. I don't think I'll ever be able to play soccer again. And my body will just continue decaying. I'm well past 40. My body is decaying. <That's right. laughs> And some of you are a little older than that, so you understand what I mean. But you see, there's great purpose in our bodies, and the resurrected body isn't just about the new body. It's about this body, because what it's saying is it's saying how we encounter God, how we embrace God, how we know God is through the body, our senses. So even in our broken flesh, as the Holy Spirit comes into us, we are able to embrace it, the Holy Spirit, and accept Him into even this brokenness of a temple. Because it is a real, tangible reality, this faith of ours. It isn't some weird idea about the afterlife. There will be a new heavens and a new earth and a new body. God says, I am making everything new. Because if this isn't the case, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead in His body, if it's just some idea of a spiritual thing, and in 1 Corinthians 15:12 to 14, Paul says this: if it is preached that Christ has not been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And then verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, sin permeates the body. The redeeming of the body means that if we do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, then your faith is futile. He's just a dead man who hung on a cross. And his ghost or his spirit, in some esoteric way, is somehow carrying on. But he says, no, look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see the nail marks. This is real and it's tangible. God is making everything new. On April the 6th, 1988, a newspaper in Oregon in the US had a story titled Man Dies After Forgetting His Parachute While Filming. It's true, literally. This guy was, his purpose was to film another instructor and his student as they were going down. And he was so focused on the filming, he forgot to put his parachute on. They jump out of the plane, he jumps after them, he's filming them. And suddenly you see, because we've got the footage, you see the others pull their ripcords and disappear. And then you see his hands start frantically searching for his ripcord. Not there. And you can see him panicking. And about 240 kilometers an hour, it all becomes jerky until he hits the ground. See, when a parachutist jumps out of a plane, he or she puts a great deal of trust in that parachute. You'll get them there safely. You check it 1,000 times. You make sure that it's strong. You make sure it's in good quality. Your faith in that parachute is only as strong as the parachute. But if you don't even have the parachute on, it doesn't matter how flimsy that parachute is, it's not going to do anything for you. So if you take the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, out of our faith, then it's like jumping out of a plane without your parachute. Because there is nothing to hope for after this life. See, living life without the hope of a bodily resurrection and without the faith that Jesus was raised again into a renewed body is like jumping out of that plane without the parachute. It's futile. Tim Keller, in his book Reason for God, says if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. If you come to church and you think, hey, what a great man. Gee, he taught some nice things. He tells everyone to be loving and peaceful. think he even said more things than John Lennon did in his songs. How wonderful is this man? I can sit and I can follow him. But you don't grasp the need for the resurrection of him. If you think, oh, that's beyond this world, we can't, you know, I can't accept that. I just can't accept it. Well, you're jumping out without a parachute. Now, the Gospels make it very clear that he appeared to many, hundreds of people after his resurrection. And this is why Jesus, later in this passage, sends the Holy Spirit, as we've been looking at in Acts this year. Because it's the Holy Spirit who confirms and witnesses to the truths about Jesus, including the resurrection. If you can't grasp the resurrection, if you don't believe in the resurrection, I encourage you to start praying fervently for God to reveal it. And open these passages with the Holy Spirit and ask him to convict you. See, don't walk this earth without your parachute. Hold on to the truth of the bodily resurrection. Because without it, we have nothing. You might as well not be here. He's just a good man with some good teachings. But no, he lives. He's been raised on the third day. Because as I read in John, he has the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. Because he is God the Son. He is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's seated at the right hand of God, ruling the world. Because he has been raised again. And our hope is that we too will be raised imperishable and live into eternity with him, where there will be no more crying or suffering or pain, where we're told in Revelation, God will wipe every tear from our eyes. See, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Victory, future, hope, worth, glory, fearlessness, because he lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you that because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Father, because we know that he holds the future, and we know that life is worth the living just because he lives. Father God, thank you for conquering sin and death. Lord Jesus, thank you for conquering sin and death. Holy Spirit, thank you for convicting us that Jesus has once and for all been raised to life and conquers sin and death. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.